Dear Heavenly Father, as we come at once, humbly and boldly before your throne, grant the words to the song that we were just singing. Grant that they would be true. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see the truth. Open our eyes that we may see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We have for the last few weeks and will for a few weeks to come be talking about the life and ministry of Jesus. You might remember that we talked about his baptism and then his temptation. And last week we talked about not just the calling but the sending forth of the disciples. And today we're going to talk about some of the teaching of Jesus. And I'm going to be kind of working my way through the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. Not an exhaustive study of those chapters, but hitting some points in those. And with the main emphasis being what we'll come to in chapter 7. You might recognize the beginning of chapter 5, again, it's Matthew chapter 5, as the Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And then the next several pages in your Bible, if you happen to have one of those that Christ's letters are in red, you'll see that page after page we see Jesus speaking, Jesus teaching. And this is a vital thing to remember, that Jesus came and part of his work was to teach. And what does it mean to teach? It means to bring information to someone, to maybe correct information that someone already has, to teach someone how to take information that they have and how to apply it in their lives. And this is what Jesus was doing. Some of what he said was new. Some of what he said was information people had heard, but it was being misapplied. And he taught them a new way to hear and to think and to do things that they had heard before. And he will end by telling them how important it is to do the things that he said to do. And it starts again with the very familiar Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus is kind of taking some things here that many people would say are there would be problem areas in their lives, or weak areas in their lives, or areas where they were hurting. And he's coming with a promise that's saying, when these things happen, you believers in me, you followers of God, when these things happen, I will be there with you. Yes, there will be times of mourning, but you will be comforted. Yes, you might be treated poorly, but I will come to you. In the end, I will never leave you, Jesus will say in another place. And so it is worth living a righteous life because Jesus is there with us. And when all of that washes away, and when all of that is gone, Christ will still be there. And so Jesus is talking here about righteous living, and we could talk weeks and weeks just about this one passage. But it goes on from there. In verse 13, it picks up Jesus talking about being salt and light in the world. the things that preserve and bring flavor to, and the thing that shows people where the truth is, the salt and the light. In verse 27 and the verses that come after that for the rest of chapter 5, we hear about things like adultery and oaths and an eye for an eye and having love for our enemies. And Jesus is saying, you've heard some things before about how to act, but I'm teaching you some new things. That the things you've learned about how you act in the flesh have a parallel in the spirit. So it's not just how you treat someone according to the law, but the spirit of the law is how you treat them in your heart. How you think. The things that you think about, the things that you dwell upon, these are important as well. For God does not just look at outward appearance, right? God looks at the heart. And then in chapter 6, it picks up some disciplines. Jesus teaches about things that we need to do. And he teaches about giving. At the beginning of chapter 6, down in verse 5, he begins to teach about prayer. And in another place, they actually come and ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And as is included here and in the book of Luke, it talks about what we call the Lord's Prayer, that framework for teaching. Jesus talks about fasting in verse 16, and Jesus does not say, if you fast, what does he say? When you fast. Jesus calls us into these disciplines for our living. In chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you eat or drink or what you wear or all those things. Again, notice Jesus does not say, try not to worry. Do your best not to worry. He says what? The Son of God says what? Do not worry. Do not worry. Sounds easy. Might be a little harder to put in practice. But going to verse 33, Jesus gives us some instruction. After talking about all the things that we might be worried about, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is a vital piece of instruction. When we begin to worry, to remember that, to seek first the kingdom of God. When we're worried about some specific item, to seek God first. When Peter, who stepped out of the boat and was walking on the water, and everything was about Peter and what he was doing, but when he began to sink, what did he do? He sought very quickly the kingdom of God. Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. And we can do that, and we should do that. But what Jesus says here, first, seek first. First, the kingdom of God. And if we make seeking God first, we will find ourselves much less often crying out as we're sinking. For God will keep us afloat. Seek first the kingdom of God. Moving on to chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And I guess maybe I'm caught up a little bit with this word seek, as we're in the midst of this seeking God on behalf of others, on behalf of our community, on behalf of different people around the world. This idea of seeking has been, I guess, in the forefront of my mind. And in Deuteronomy it says, if you seek God with all your heart and soul, you will find him. And I asked some folks this week, I do an online Bible study, and I asked some folks, How do you look for things, kind of in general? Like, if these are missing. Okay, let's suppose it's Friday afternoon, and you've come home from work. You're staying home Friday night. You plan on staying home all day Saturday. You've got nowhere to go. But you notice that the keys aren't in the bowl or on the hook where they usually are. You'd probably say, well, I need to keep my eye out for those. Monday I have to go to work, so I need to remember to find my keys. And as you were moving about the house, you know you drove home, you know you unlocked the door to get in, so they're there somewhere. You probably aren't too worried about it. Let's fast forward to Monday morning at 8:30. Takes you 25 minutes to get to work. You go to that bowl where your keys are supposed to be, and they're not there. What begins to happen? Panic sets in. Right? Yeah, you're right. We should have an extra set. That's right. There you go. But we begin to frantically and urgently look for our keys. Now, I look at the state of the world. And I'm not suggesting that we be frenzied or that we be frantic, but I am suggesting we be fervent and urgent in seeking God. Because it's Monday morning. And I look at the state of the world. I look at the state of our communities. I look at the headlines, and I hear them way too often. I look at how things are, and I think we need the presence of God now. Not something I hope happens over the weekend. We need the presence of God now. And our role is to seek God now for ourselves and on the behalf of others. And be the presence of God so that those who are seeking might see Him through us. And again, I am not suggesting that we run around frantically, because the Scriptures tell us to be still and know God. But I am suggesting that we fervently seek God and that we urgently seek God. Because the world needs to know. They need to know that there is a God who rules and reigns and who has provided a way of salvation for each person living in that world. So we need to seek. And we're promised that if we seek, we will find. The teaching of Jesus cannot be covered in one sermon, probably can't be covered in one book. But I don't want to talk about just the things He taught. We have been talking about a few of those things. But I want to get into moving now to chapter 7, verse 24, and this is the focal point of today's message. We remember the song, don't we, from Sunday school? I think it was just last week that we were singing it here. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Foolish man built his house what? On the sand, right? And the house on the sand went, right. It's a fun song to sing. And it's fun to jump up and go splat with everybody. It's a fun thing to do. However, in the real world, in your real home, not such a funny thing if that were to happen. I remember in May of 1999 standing in Bell City, Oklahoma, in the middle of what had been a neighborhood that would be about the size, you know, the orchards and all those neighborhoods down Rising Sun Road. If you put all those together and then doubled them, this neighborhood would have been approximately that side. And as I stood in the middle of that neighborhood, there was nothing taller than me, as far as I could see in any direction, as massive tornadoes had blazed through and leveled homes. And it wasn't funny. And it's not funny when your real house goes splat. It's a serious, serious thing. And Jesus taught on that. He says, you know, the wise man built his house on the rock, and the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Then he talks about the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And that's what we know about the story, and that's what we know about the song. But listen to what goes around those words. Picking up chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This message from Jesus, this teaching of Jesus, which is about all his teaching, this comes at the end of the Beatitudes and the talk about salt and light and the talk about giving to one another and fasting and praying. At the end of that, he encapsulates it with this. Those who take these words of mine and put them into practice are like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Those who hear these words of mine and do not put them into practice are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Okay, what this does not say is if you build your house upon the rock, that the rain won't come, or the wind won't come, or the floods won't come. They came on the wise man and the foolish man alike. It doesn't say, if you've accepted me in your heart, your house will remain firm. Jesus is talking to believers here, and he's saying some of you will not listen to the things I've been teaching you, and your life will be more difficult than it should be. But if you take these words and put them into practice, and gosh, we know this, don't we? We know this isn't how we teach our children. It's not just, you know, we said, well, you tell them to do something, and they say, well, I heard you, but they didn't do it. What good was done by the hearing? You know, the dog's still not fed, the trash is still stinking up, whatever it is, the good was not done just because they heard. It would have been of no use if they didn't hear, but it's still of no use if they hear and don't do. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You must take these words, and I would encourage you this week, on top of all the other things I've been asking you to do, to read through the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew and learn about righteous living. Learn about the promises that God offers you if you're living righteously and the world's not treating you well. Learn about what Jesus has to say about the condition of your heart when it comes to dealing with others. Learn what Jesus has to say about priority, seeking Him first. Learn what Jesus says about some of the disciplines, about prayer and fasting. Don't just hear it. Do it. What is the use of hearing it if we're not doing it? If we hear these words and do not put them into practice, what's the state of our house? It may look good when people drive by. It may have one of the nicest lawns in the neighborhood. It may have the nicest siding, the brand new roof. It may look great. It may look wonderful. It may look like nothing is wrong. But the rain's coming. The winds are coming. The floods are rising. What will it look like tomorrow? Life is hard. But we can get through it. The Ephesians 6, about the full armor of God, what's it say? At the end of the day, you will stand. What's Jesus say here? Yeah, there's going to be some hard stuff, but at the end, your house will be standing. Take these words, hear them, and put them into practice. Your life will be changed. Things will go better for you. And you guys, you know me well enough to know that when I say that, I'm not talking about, you know, financial gain. Those things can be a blessing from God, but they are not a promised blessing of God. God's promises are that He will walk with you. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. You know the old song, right? When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest the wind and water, stand by me. This is God's promise. Never to leave us, never to forsake us, to walk through us, through these things that are difficult, and to give us the foundation upon which to build our homes. I was blessed to see the great preacher Tony Evans several years ago, and he told the story of his home. He had a two-story home with a basement, and he had a crack in the wall going up the stairs. And he hires a guy. The guy comes in and plasters over the crack and paints over it. There you go. Charges him the money and leaves. A couple of months later, the crack reappears. Plaster, paint, gone. Three or four times, he hires a different guy. He goes into the basement with a flashlight and comes back and says, "The crack in your wall is not the problem." To which he replied, "What do you mean? It is a problem. I've got a crack in the wall." He said, "No, that's a symptom. The problem is in your foundation." Our house may not go splat. It may not fall all at once. But if our foundations are not firm, and the winds of the economy, the rains of politics, the floods of war, of illness, when those things rise, things will begin to crumble. It may happen all at once. It may happen over a period of time. But if the foundation's not solid, our lives, our spiritual houses, cannot stand. But Jesus gives us a great promise. The promise of foundation that can be built upon the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And putting His words into practice. Jesus asked Peter once, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And often, I think misunderstood, Jesus replies, "I now call you Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter was not the rock upon whom the church was built. The rock, this rock, he didn't say, "Peter, on you I'm going to build my church." This rock is the understanding of Jesus as Lord, as Christ. That is the rock. Peter being called the rock was similar to those Old Testament stories of them piling up stones to mark something. Somewhere, Jesus will say, "I'm going to mark this spot because you know who I am." If we know who Jesus is, we'll take His words, we'll put them into practice, and our homes will be built upon solid foundation. Our individual homes, our family, as spiritual homes, and our church. Our church will be built upon the rock. Amen. Amen.